Matthew 9:35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Verses 35 through 38 are a summation of what Jesus was doing as the great shepherd of the sheep. You see, as we've been reading through chapters 8 and 9, Jesus at work, Jesus ministering. And Jesus, he really took his Father's business serious. He came on a mission, and in those 3 years from the time he started his public ministry at the age of 30, he was busy, busy at work, because there's so much work to do. And I've titled this message, "Send Out Laborers," because that's what Jesus had asked his disciples to pray. He asked them to pray that the Father would send out laborers because there's a lot of work to be done. Now, he was given to the work of ministry, teaching and preaching and healing. And from these verses, I want to extract out of them, for those of you who truly desire to minister, I want to extract five ideas, five things that will help you. And if you desire to minister like Jesus did, then you must give attention to the five elements of the master's pattern that we see here in our text. There are certainly others, other things, but from the text itself, we consider five things. Also, you can ask yourself if you're doing these things. And you can start to evaluate as a minister, because once you become a believer in Christ, not only did God call you to himself, there's three callings. One, he calls you to himself, and you minister unto the Lord, you serve the Lord. That is a great definition or adjective to describe what ministry is. It's service. And so the first one we serve is the Lord, because he's our Savior. He redeemed us. He purchased you with his blood. And he loves you. You're very precious to him. And so you serve him out of gratitude. But there's also the calling to serve the body. And it's his body. He purchased the body with his blood. He is the head, and we are his people, his body. And so you have a ministry to the body. But also he's called us, the third thing is to the world, to our world. Certainly we can't go all over the world, but we do have, each of us, a sphere of influence. And there's a mission field right here. And so he's called us to serve him, to serve one another, and to serve out in the world. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And so from our text, we see these five things. Number one, we see Jesus teaching in the place. people of faith gathered to worship. It tells us that he was teaching in their synagogues. And certainly not all of us are called to teach, although Paul would encourage anyone who is desiring spiritual gifts. He says the first thing to pursue is love. Above all things, pursue love. And next to that is to teach, is to prophesy, is to be under the inspiration of God and share the truths of God. And we are much better positioned in our day than many of the disciples in Paul's day because we have the scriptures, we have the manual. So we are very well equipped. And if we are believers in Christ, we also have the Spirit of God. And so we are very well equipped. We're empowered by the Spirit, and we're given His Word. And so we can teach, we can share. And if you want to minister like Jesus did, then you have to be involved in some way ministering where the people of faith are, in your local church. Very, very important. The second thing is Jesus not only taught in the place where people of faith gathered to worship, Jesus preached in public places. Jesus was out in the world ministering. He didn't only serve in the church. He served in the church, if you would. But he also was very much involved in the world, reaching people that wouldn't come to church, wouldn't go to a synagogue perhaps, or maybe they would, but others wouldn't. My point is that he was out in the world ministering. And he was ministering the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom, when Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he was letting the people know that the prophecies in regards to the Messiah had been fulfilled. He was the king of the kingdom. And he was here, just as the Old Testament prophets foretold. He was here, and the kingdom now was at hand, was here. It was because where Christ is, there's the kingdom. And so the king of the kingdom personally came to invite people to become citizens of the kingdom. And the entry is through a change of mind and through faith, because he would say, repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe in the good news that I am here. The Messiah is here. And he came to set people free. He came to heal. And that message is still very, very much applicable today. There may be some of you here this morning. You've come to church. Maybe someone invited you. But you haven't made a true commitment to Jesus Christ. But for whatever reason, you're here. I'll give you the reason. The reason is because I believe by God's divine providence, He's drawn you so that you can hear the Word of God. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so Jesus, His heart's desire and His Spirit's at work, drawing you so that you can hear the gospel. The gospel is that Christ came according to the Scriptures. And He was crucified. He died for our sins. And then on the third day, He rose again from the grave. And He also ascended into heaven. And the gospel is the good news that the Messiah has come. He paid the penalty for your sin. And if you would trust Him, entrust your spiritual well-being to Him, and give your life to Him, then you would be forgiven of your sins, and you would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside of you, and you would be born again. Born again is not a religion. Being born again is an experience. when the Spirit of God comes and takes residency in the individual who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. And so maybe you're here this morning and you haven't put faith in the gospel. And Jesus is saying to you, through his word, repent, change your mind. Change your mind about what you believe about God and believe, put your faith in the gospel message that Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures, and that he loves you. Trust your spiritual well-being to him. And even now, the Spirit of God is working in your hearts, and you can from your heart say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me of my sins. I commit my life to you. I recognize that I am a sinner. And God is so merciful. He came to seek and save the sinner, to seek and save the lost. Jesus, he was preaching in public places the gospel of the kingdom. The third thing we see is that Jesus, he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He was one who was with others, engaged in the work of ministering to others, even their practical needs. And if you're going to be a minister like Christ, it's not only teaching, it's not only preaching, it's not only serving in the house of God and serving in the public place, but it's also really spending time with people and caring for people as individuals and meeting even practical needs. Now, certainly we can teach and we can preach. I don't say that all of us can go around healing people. That was something very specific to the Messiah. The Old Testament scriptures said that these things that Jesus would do, and some of them, like healing blind men, healing the lame, causing people to leap and walk, we see Isaiah speaking of these things. These would be marks to identify the Messiah. And so in his day, when he was going around healing and doing things that no one has ever seen before, even in John's gospel, it says, we've never heard anywhere that a man was healed from his sight, or his blindness, rather. Never have we heard anything like this. What this man, Jesus, has done, we've never heard this. Jesus raised people from the dead. And so everything that Jesus did, miracle-wise, he did these things to as indicators that he was the Messiah, but also the miracles would validate the message that he was teaching and preaching. And so you don't have the ability to go and heal people, although God does, and we do believe that if God desires to heal, he can. We don't see it happening as much as some of us would like to, right? Like when you wake up in the morning and you put your feet on the bed. I'm sorry. Yeah, because, you know, you don't want to travel further from the bed. In case you fall, you at least fall back in the bed. But you put your feet on the floor and you start to stand up and you say, oh, God, touch me, heal me. Well, we do have the promise that one day all of us who have been born again, one day all of us will experience a total healing. Psalm 103 tells us, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who heals all your diseases. And so we get a glimpse of what Jesus can do in his power as we read the Gospels, but we also, through the Scriptures, we learn that one day all of us will receive a healing, a complete healing. There'll be no more dying, no more sorrow, no more pain. And what a glorious hope we have. But you and I cannot go around healing, but the Lord can. And maybe the Lord may use some of you, one of you. I've heard stories through prayer where people have been healed through the laying on of hands. Not to say that there's any formula, but I've heard of people being healed, and that's beautiful. But you know what does heal? And I'm not as much concerned with just the physical body. I mean, I know that because of sin, the fall of man, all of us one day are going to die. And to want to keep living in this state, I'm not convinced after seeing a lot of suffering, I'm not convinced that this is the state I want to stay in forever. I'm more concerned about the internal healing. You know, there is a real issue, not a physical issue, but there's the spiritual issue. And the teaching of the Word and the preaching of the Word, and when you are out caring for people and sharing the Word of God brings healing. People who have been broken, been hurt because of sin, their own sin, the sins of others. We've all are broken, aren't we? You can have a perfectly well body, and yet inside you know you carry brokenness. All of you, all of us have been hurt and broken. And maybe some of you are hurt and you're broken now and you're not over it. The Word of God tells us that in Psalm 19 that the Word is perfect in restoring our souls that have been damaged. And so when you're out ministering the Word, we believe that the Word of God brings healing and restoration. How many of you were broken? You were broken. You felt like you were losing hope. You were messed up financially, relationships. You were all just messed up inside. You were at a point, and then reaching that point of almost hopelessness, somehow the Lord connected with you. Or even better yet, you reached a point where you said yes to God. Instead of rejecting, you reached a point where you said, God, I'm sorry. Yes, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I've lived. I did not want to hear about you. I did not receive your word. I lived a life that had no room for you, but yes, Lord, now come in. Come. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And then he came in. You start reading the word, and he starts healing you and ministering to your spirit. And even tears start coming out. And maybe someone came and caught you crying, and they say, are you okay? Oh, yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay. These are tears of joy. I feel God is healing me. God's working in my life. He's changed my life. He's redeemed me. He's delivered me from bondage. I'm a new person now. I'm a new creation. And that all comes from hearing the word and then coupling the word with faith. And so it's so powerful, the word of God. And if we're going to minister like Christ, it's so important to teach the word, to preach the word, to give it out, to be the sower and just give it out and care for people. Because when you care for people practically, that provides an entrance into their hearts. It's not just teaching and preaching. Jesus taught, he preached, but he also cared for people. The fourth thing is Jesus was moved with compassion. That word, compassion, comes from a Greek word, lupheo. And it means to be in heaviness. That is, he had a burden for people. And this can kind of be tucked into, as Jesus healed, he was among the people, he cared for people. But this goes a little bit deeper. He had a real burden for people. And so some of us, we need to pray, God, give us a burden for people. I've lost that burden for people. And I want to minister like you. And so God, give me a burden for my fellow man, for my coworker. I've gotten such a hard heart towards my coworker, towards a neighbor. God, soften my heart. Forgive me, cleanse me, and give me a burden for the lost. And Jesus, he had a burden for people. And then the fifth thing is he asked others to help. You know, there's no greater joy than ministering like Christ, teaching people, preaching the gospel, caring for people, seeing people healed by the word of God, and God bringing people to minister to, and then asking people, hey, can you help? Can you help in this work? You notice that Jesus, he didn't serve alone. Initially, he started out doing most of the work, but he was bringing in people and discipling them by allowing them to see him at work. And you might be at that stage at this point in your journey. You've made a commitment to Christ. You have been fed. You've been ministered to. You know the Word of God. And now you have that desire to go out. You can go out. It's like the writer of Hebrews says, this is a negative thing, but he told them, he said, by now you should be able to go out and teach these things. You should be able to go out and minister, and I still got to teach you the basic things. You should be past this point. And many of you are past the point of just being fed and taking it all in. Now you're at the point where you need to be engaged. And some of you are past that point where you are engaged and you're starting to see God cause fruit, because we know some water, some plant, but it's God who gives the increase. And so we're seeing God bring the increase under your ministry as you're ministering like Christ. And then there comes a point where you start to give people responsibility. And that's what Jesus did. And we see how he did this in verses 37 and 38. You know, verses 37 and 38 tell us of three timeless realities that were consistent in Jesus' time just as much as it is in our time. And therefore, Jesus, because of this, he asked his disciples to help. And the need is just as much present right around us. And every believer must consider these three things and evaluate, are we a part of meeting the need? And if not, where do we begin? If you want to minister like Christ and you're sensing the Spirit of God's working in your heart, you know, where is it that you begin if you're not engaged in meeting the need? So the three things are this. Number one, the plenty. Number two, the problem. And then number three, the petition. So the plenty. Jesus, he told his disciples in verse 37, the harvest is truly plentiful. There is so much work to do, so much kingdom work. And let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, who are, I know God loves you so much. When we stand before the Lord, all that's really going to matter is what we have done for Jesus. That's no guilt trip. I'm not putting a guilt trip on any of you. I guarantee when I stand before the Lord, my car's not going to matter, whether it was clean or not. Now, don't get me wrong. You should clean your car and take care of your possessions. My house is not going to matter. My career is not going to matter. All that's really going to matter is, what have I done with Jesus? What have I done for Christ? Have I done my part? Though I may only have one talent, did I bury it? Or did I use it for his glory? You may have two talents. You may have four or five talents. What are you doing with what God has entrusted to you? There's so much work to be done that none of us, really, none of us, unless you're just getting saved and you need some discipleship, and even at that, you should get involved in ministry. We don't have time to be sitting on the sidelines watching other people do all the work. Jesus, he said, the harvest is plentiful. There is so much work to be done. You know, in a harvest, let's think of a wheat field. The wheat field, he says, is ripe. It's ripe. There's so much, but there's a few people to go and to harvest the wheat. And it's an illustration to say that there are many people around us. You know, Some of us might think that the world is dark, and it's true. Some of us might think nobody wants to hear the gospel, and that's true among some. And we might have this idea that there's no point. What's the point? Oh, I'll tell you, my brothers, I don't know if I can say, and sisters, that that's sin, but it's certainly close to that point, to think that way. There are people out there who need the gospel. There is a lot of work out there. And God is calling us to be a part of that work. And so he says the harvest is plentiful, but the problem is there's few laborers. There are few people that are really willing to engage in the work. Now, maybe that wasn't the case when Jesus was talking to the disciples, because this was all just starting. The ministry was all starting, and there was multitudes of people that were coming, and there was only 12 guys. And so it was all new, it was fresh, it was starting out. And he says, look, there are few laborers. There's a lot of work, but few laborers. But for us, there's a lot of work, but there are tons of laborers. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you would consider yourself to be born again, solid, mature believers? And how many of you, born again, solid, mature believers, are engaged in the work of the Lord? Now, some of you, you might be engaged, some of you may not. Now, Jesus wants all of us to be engaged because there is a problem, there is a need. And, you know, don't look at me and think, ah, that's just a pastor trying to manipulate people to get people to do work around. I can care less. I'm not your Lord. All I know is that God's called me to serve him and I want to do what God's called me to do. And I want to encourage you to do the same. But you're not doing it for me. Who am I? I'm just a messenger. So all of us have to have our eyes on the King, because all of us are going to stand before him and have to give an account of what we've done in our bodies in this time. And we understand, Paul says that some, their works, their service, because the motive is not right, and they're not doing what they should be doing the right way, they're just storing up wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, I hate stubble, especially on my face. My kids, they hate it even more than I do. And my wife, oh my goodness, she won't even come near me. But that's not the kind of stubble that we're talking about. But the whole idea is that those things just burn up, and there's going to be a testing through fire, so to speak. And some folks are just going to get in because they put faith in Christ, but they'll have nothing, nothing to bring with them. Others, some of you, many of you, I look around, I think of all of you who have served and given of your time, given of your talent. And again, what do I know? I can't see your motivation, but I'm believing that all of you that have served and are serving have good motive. So many of you are going to be bringing with you gold, silver, jewels, things that will last through the fire. And that's my hope and that's my prayer. But there may be some of you here that you would say you're born again, but what are you doing for Christ? What are you going to be bringing with you? Obviously, you can't bring the house. You can't. It's the fruit. It's the labor. It's working for the things of eternity, storing our riches in heaven. And so there's so much work to be done, and some of us may need to refocus because there's a problem. There are a few laborers. How many of you are willing? You don't have to raise your hand because it's not for me to know. It's between you and the Lord. How many of you are willing to say, God, I want to be a part of the solution? I want to be working for you and growing more and more in my service to you, to your people and to those that are out in the world. That should be our prayer. Now, the third thing, we go from the plenty to the problem. We understand the plenty, great need, the problem, few servants, and so the petition. And what I love about Jesus is he doesn't put a guilt trip on them. He says, here's the problem. And so how do you get started? By praying. That's how you get started. Don't be so quick to jump out there and start doing the work. Start with prayer. Start with prayer. And that's what he asked them to do. He said in verse 38, therefore, because of this problem, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so you begin by praying. That's how you begin. And so let me ask you, are you a part of meeting the need? Are you a part of meeting the need? And if the answer is no, then how do you begin? By praying. Pray and ask God, God, I pray that you would raise up more laborers. Please stir up people's hearts. There's so much work, God, and I want to serve like Jesus served. I know I can't be Jesus, but I can be like my master. Can't be beyond your master, but you can be like your master. That's what Jesus taught us. You could serve 100% and still be provided for. God will take care of you. Yeah, you might need to make some changes to your schedule, alter your lifestyle. But let me tell you, when you put the Lord first, you will never regret putting the Lord first. And any sacrifices that you make, God will always repay you, and you will be the one who benefits if you have a right heart. Remember the disciples? There was multitudes of people coming, and they wanted to shoo them away. You know, they thought they had a good plan. God, let's tell them to go home. The work is here. We don't want the work. Tell them to go home. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. You take care of them. They were like, what? 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 What are we going to do? And in and of themselves, they couldn't do anything. And so they looked to the Lord. Of course, the Lord was testing them. But they were dependent upon the Lord. And the Lord provided. He provided for all the multitudes, and there was 12 baskets of food left over. I can't say for certain that it was one basket for each one. That was the intended purpose of Jesus, but it sure does look that way. God provided in abundance. So if you have to make changes, if you have to do whatever, you make those changes to follow the Lord and to meet the need. Now, Paul says something very, very provoking. And I want to close with sharing this because some of us do need to be provoked to good works. Some of us are at that point where we need to get beyond our own lives and our own routines and our own schedules and stop saying next year I'll get involved serving the Lord. Next year I'll serve the Lord on my terms. Right now, and I only give 1%. I can give 99%, but I'm giving 99% for myself and for other things. I just give the Lord 1%. So grateful Jesus didn't give us 1%. He gave his all. And he calls us to do the same. Remember what he said? If anyone wants to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Deny your goals, your ambitions, your dreams, your purposes. Consider yourself dead to the world and follow me. Jesus didn't ask for 1%. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us this. He kind of helps put things into perspective. And initially, you might be thinking, well, what is he getting at with this scripture? I'm not quite sure I follow. But I'll make it clear. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Paul tells us, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put out or put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now let's pause there for a second. Let's think this through. He's telling us that we who are believers one day are going to experience that transformation that we're all longing for, where this corruption is going to put on incorruption, this mortal is going to put on immortality. And we have come to know and understand and be assured of our future, our fate in Christ, through the gospel. And it was sin. It was sin. It was sin that separated us from God. And because all men sin, all men die, and death is an enemy. And there are many people out there that need to hear this message. We're okay. We're all set. We're going to heaven if we put faith in Christ. But there's a lot of people right around us that they're still there, where some of us were. How many of you got saved within these last 5 years? Raise your hand. Imagine if you would have died. Look at all the hands that went up. Imagine if you would have died 6 years ago. You would have went to hell forever. How many of you got saved 10 years ago, within the last 10 years? The last 15 years, the last 20 years. So think about all those years ago where you were out there in the world, not walking with the Lord. Somehow, you became aware of your sinful nature, so much so that you knew and recognized there was a problem and you needed Jesus Christ. And whatever the details were, it led you to put faith in Christ and you became born again. Now, there are so many people out there that need to hear what you heard. All the hands that went up between 20, 25 years on to almost now. It's amazing what God has done and how many people he has saved. And so now you're all set. Now you're going to heaven. You know your eternity is secure. You receive the promise of eternal life, and it's just a matter of time when that's manifested. But as I said, there's a whole world out there that still needs the same message that you received. And I received so many messages from people that were believers. There were several times where people came and witnessed to me and shared the message of the cross with me before I made that commitment. So even though some initially maybe felt like, that didn't have any impact on that individual, you know, eventually hearing the gospel message, and some say that it's about 5 to 7 times before somebody will make a commitment or make a final decision concerning Christ in regards to hearing the message. So never think that there is no fruit. You just never know. And someday we'll see when we're in heaven and that individual might come up to you and say, you know what? Remember that day you witnessed to me? there at work, and then I moved. Well, after that, that always stuck with me. I moved to another state, and then there was someone else who told me the same thing, same gospel message, and I knew that God was working. And you hear those stories, and some of those stories we can tell you, they're our own stories. So never think that your labor in the Lord is in vain. So in the light of, hey, you're all set, but there are people that need to hear that death has been swallowed up in victory. There's no reason to die and go to hell. Jesus, he paid the penalty for your sin, and he can set you free. And he loves you. He's not against you. He loves you. And so Paul tells us in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because we've received the victory, it's so important for us to go out and share the gospel with others, to be engaged in the work. And so he emphasizes with this charge, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast in the gospel, immovable in the gospel, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Growing. How many of you have grown in 2015 in the work of the Lord? Growing in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Your labor is not vain. Hey, there's a huge problem out there. And the problem is there are few workers. At least begin to pray. Begin to pray, God, I pray that you would raise up laborers for your fields. And you know what's so interesting? If you read verse 1 of chapter 10, it tells us, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them the power. So be ready when you start praying. God will give you the power to go out and do the work. And don't you even think, well, then I'm not going to pray. That would be so wrong of you. The best thing for us to do is do what Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for how you minister to our souls. We thank you for the calling on our lives. And Lord, we give you all glory and honor. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is excited. They're excited. They hear the call and they're excited and they're praying. They want to be used. Lord, give them the direction and the wisdom, open opportunities for them. And bless them abundantly, even this week, even this day. Answer their prayers, God. And perhaps some have lost their way and they've just been preoccupied with things. Lord, I pray, God, that as their hearts just consider your word, strengthen them, encourage them, bless them, Lord. You're so good, God. You don't condemn us. You always set us free, God. Even like the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. You did talk to her about the situation, but you told her, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Maybe someone's been caught up in sin, gotten off track. And Lord, I thank you that you don't condemn us. You say to that person or persons, you don't want to condemn them. You're not going to condemn them. You just tell them to go. Get active and stop sinning. Stop practicing immorality. And I thank you, God, that you always want to see us growing and developing. And so we thank you for that, God. And Lord, I pray for anyone who's here who has not made a commitment to you yet, I pray that they would recognize, Jesus, that you are the Savior, they are a sinner, and you're the only salvation, as your word tells us, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And they would turn to you in repentance and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.